Well, this morning, I simply want to give you a challenge that we indeed are going to press forward. Amen. We're still going forward. We're moving ahead. And what I want to say to you today, that despite what you may hear in the culture or even in within the church, within the Christian community, despite what you hear, your best life is yet to come. Your best life is out ahead of you, right? It's to come. So we want to live going forward. Because fundamentally, the Christian life is, in part at least, is the acknowledgement that this life is not our home. This world is not our home. We're moving forward. We have a home in heaven, and we're living for that day. And that's what I want to remind you today, that we're pressing forward. We're living for the future. Our best life is yet to come. The best days of this church are yet to come. And we want to move forward in that direction. And then we're going to, again, look at Paul and his testimony, a text that we spent a great deal of time in last fall when we were going through the Pressing Forward campaign. And I invite you, again, to turn to Philippians chapter 3, where Paul shares the testimony of his transformation and a tremendous paradigm shift that occurred. When he met Christ and was transformed, he began to live with the end in mind, live for the future. And that's what we want to talk about today, living with the end in mind. I don't know how old you are, but I'm 62. I know that may be a shock to you. I look much younger, but that's how old I am. And, you know, there's a lot more in the rearview mirror in many ways, I think, than there may be in the windshield of my life. So I'm thinking about the end. It's out there somewhere. When you're 19, 29, 39, you know, the future just goes on forever. And so we often don't think or live with the end in mind. Today I want to remind you as an individual and remind us collectively as a church that we need to live with the end in mind. We need to think and serve each day. When we live with the end in mind, it changes the way we live each day. It shapes our priorities and what we do with the time that God gives us. So we're going to look at Paul's testimony just briefly, and it is a great segue, a great introduction to bring us to the table of the Lord this morning. So let me share with you several principles about living with the end in mind from Paul's life, his example, and his testimony. First of all, living with the end in mind brings about a positive change of perspective. It changes our perspective when we live with the end in mind. Look again, listen to Paul's testimony. Look at chapter 3 of Philippians, beginning in the middle of verse 4. There Paul said, "If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless." But then he met Jesus, and his perspective completely changed. He continues, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them to be rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And therefore," he said, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead." Paul's perspective changed completely. And when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he gained a new perspective as he saw what the future held for him. He realized everything he was investing in, all the religious activity that he was doing, was worthless. Worse than that, it was garbage, he said. And now he begins to live with the end in mind, and he invests and leverages the days that remain in his life to the advance of the gospel. And the perspective then gives him a lens through which to interpret everything that happens in his life. So how do you interpret the events, the circumstances, the painful things that come into your life? If you are living with the end in mind, you have a new lens through which to see them. And I want you to notice how Paul used this lens to evaluate even his imprisonment that he currently experienced as he wrote this letter. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. He said, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ." Now, why would he even say that? Because it's exactly the opposite perspective he would have had before. It's a contrary perspective to what we would naturally assume. When you live with the end in mind, you have a new paradigm, a new perspective, and it shapes everything. And the same is true for us as a church. We can't rest on our laurels. God has work for us to do. We have to understand that as time proceeds and advances, we are called to a higher calling, a later reception into the kingdom of God in heaven. And today we invest and leverage every moment to advance the gospel as a church. So that's the first thing we learn, is that when we live with the end in mind, it brings about a positive change of perspective. Secondly, living with the end in mind creates a culture of transition and not having arrived. You know, if you met Paul, one thing I'm quite certain of, you never would have gotten the sense from him that he had arrived. Have you ever met somebody like that? They just kind of have, you just get the clear sense that they feel like, hey, I've arrived. Spiritually, personally, I've arrived. I'm there. I know what I need to know. I have what I need to have. I've arrived. You never get that sense from Paul. I mean, look at verse 12 in chapter 3. "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." And when you live with the end in mind, you realize that this world and this life is not a dead end in your relationship with God. You don't kind of come to a cul-de-sac and that's where it ends. No, you keep moving. And he likens his life to a race, and he keeps running. And we all keep running. And we don't cross the finish line until God calls us home. And one of the dangers in our culture of affluence today is the focus on retirement seeps into our spiritual thinking about ministry. And we think somehow we serve God and then we kind of check out. We did our part. I did my part. And now let's let the young people take over. Well, that's not a biblical perspective. It certainly wasn't Paul's perspective. He hadn't arrived. He knew he wouldn't arrive until he stepped on the shore of heaven. And so he kept going. And the same, again, is true for us as a church, that we need to keep moving forward. We haven't arrived. The race has more for us. God has more for us to do. We're always pressing forward as a church. Third, living with the end in mind generates a generous spirit in a stingy world. Again, maybe it's because I'm 62, you know, the things about retirement I read in the news, they kind of catch my attention. Not that I'm retiring anytime soon, just so you know. As far as God and as far as I know, I'm not planning to, but it does get my attention. But we're taught, right? I mean, we're encouraged, even when we're younger, to begin preparing for that time when we won't have the regular income, to start saving and start investing for that time. And that's a good thing to do, no doubt. Unless it consumes us, and we become obsessed with that, and we become stingy, and instead of living and investing the resources God gives us today in what is happening today, we put it somehow in some holding tank for the future that may or may not ever even come for us. So we need to be careful. And then Paul, again, is a great example to us. I mean, notice what he said. Look at verse 17, chapter 3. Join with others, he writes to the Philippian Christians. Join with others in following my example, brothers. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. And he's telling them, hey, I'm running the race. I'm pressing forward. Come on, fall in behind me. Follow my example. And what was his example? Extravagant generosity. Extravagant generosity with the investment of his life. But he knew what lay ahead for him when he was heading toward Jerusalem. He knew what was coming. And his friends, some of his colleagues, they begged him not to go because of what was coming, what they feared for him. And yet, what did he say? I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. I'm not holding anything back. I'm giving my life, and I'm inviting you, he said. I'm urging you to follow my example. And my friends, I'm urging you to do the same. When you live with the end in mind, and you know the security of the end, right? We know the security of the end, and we're going to talk about it in just a moment. But when you know that, you can live every day all out for Jesus, because you have nothing whatsoever to lose and everything to gain. And that's how Paul lived, with that kind of generosity. When you live with the end in mind, you can invest your life with extravagant generosity. And then finally, as I've alluded to several times, living with the end in mind produces a growing hope that greater things are yet to come. When you live with the end in mind, there's this growing hope that greater things are yet to come. And that, again, is what Paul talked about as he shared his own testimony and urged the Philippian Christians to follow his example. Look at verse 20. He said, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And so you could see he's living with the end in mind. And there's this growing hope within him of what is to come. And he's reminding the Christians in Philippi, my friends, our true citizenship is in heaven. That is what is lying ahead for you and for me. And when you know that, and you keep that in mind, you live for that, it changes the way you live today. And note the contrast. That's why he said, but our citizenship is in heaven. Look at verse 18 and 19. He told them, although Philippians is a letter of joy, he talks about tears. For as I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And how do they do that? Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind, notice, their mind is on earthly things. They're living for today rather than with the end in mind. And he said, oh, my friends, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we're eagerly awaiting a Savior from there. He's going to transform these lowly bodies so they'll be like his glorious body. Ha! Let's live with the end in mind and allow that to transform how we invest every moment of every day and all the resources God entrusts to us. How we interpret the events and the circumstances of our life, the things that happen. It's all shaped by that perspective of living with the end in mind. And so, my brothers and sisters, I'm just simply reminding you, reminding us as a church family, that we have work yet to do. And we're pressing forward. We want to live with the end in mind. We want to keep running the race. We want to do all that God has called us to do. Some of you, no doubt, have heard of the book, and many perhaps have even read it. Certainly was a bestseller for a long, long time. Stephen Covey's Seven Habits of Highly Successful People. And in the book, he describes seven habits of highly successful people. And the second habit is you begin with the end in mind. You begin with the end in mind. And he gives an exercise in the book to help people understand what that's like. And I'd like to share that exercise with you. He said, imagine you're going to the funeral of a friend. So imagine you're doing that. And you get in your car, you drive to the funeral home. You find a parking place, you park, close the door, you walk inside. And as you approach, you hear the soft organ music. You enter the room, you see the flowers, and you sense this mutually experienced and felt shared sense of loss, and also the joy of having known this individual, this friend of yours. You go into the main room of the funeral home, make your way through a line, you see the people, and then you make your way to the front, you come up to the casket, and you look down, and you come face to face there with yourself. And it's you lying there. And Covey said, you need to think with the end in mind. So imagine that this happens, and this is your funeral 3 years from today. And there are three speakers that are scheduled to share at your service. The question is, what would you want them to say? What would you want them to say about you as a husband, as a father, as a wife, a mother, a daughter, a sister, a brother? What do you want them to say about your character? About the way you lived your life? What would you like to hear? What would you hope for? When you have that in mind, when you think that way, he said, you begin to understand what is important, and you put that as the end, and then you work toward that, and you live your life so that those things will, in fact, be true. Those things will be said about you. You begin with the end, the desired destination, he said. You begin with that in mind. I think it's a great, helpful exercise, right? It's a good exercise. But I think we need to go one step further. Because as we were reminded at Easter, death doesn't have the final word. Amen? Death doesn't have the final word. So that is not our final destination. So what I want to urge you to do today is to imagine the next thing that happens, which is you then go into glory with Jesus. And you're standing with him, and you begin to go through the slideshow of your life with Jesus. And slide after slide, image after image of your life, the video, as it were, is played. That is the end that we need to have in mind, that we live for that end. And what do we want to hear him say? What do we want to hear him say? The only one who matters, right? Oh, we want to hear him say those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And my friends, Paul is reminding us that we need to live with the end in mind. He said, oh, when I met Jesus, it changed everything. And now I view all the circumstances of my life, good and bad, through that lens of what he's called me to do, the end toward which I'm moving. And I want to advance the gospel. And I give my life generously toward that end. I simply want to live for him because my true home is in heaven. And I'm eagerly awaiting a Savior from there. So would you bow your head right now? We're going to sing a song, and I want to have you encourage you to just prepare your heart for communion and prepare your heart to draw near to the Lord. Father, we thank you today for this time in your word. We thank you for this time of worship. And now as we prepare to come around the table, we ask God that you will stir our hearts and help us to regain a perspective that is true and right and biblical, so that we truly will live with that end, that glorious hope in mind. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.